So I have a little four-year-old daughter called Frankie Pants, and she's quite the character. And a couple of weeks ago, she came to me and we were having a conversation, and I realized we've reached the point where she is ready to sort of formally take that step of faith and commit her life to God. It's a day that I had been waiting for since she was born, and it was a really special moment, and we sort of spoke through the salvation journey. I just wanted to make sure that she understood what she was actually doing. And so I went back to Adam and Eve, and I said, and what happened with them? And she said, yeah, God fired them from the Garden of Eden. And I was like, pretty much. And we went through the whole thing, and then she prayed this really beautiful little prayer, and then it was all done, and she suddenly, it was like something occurred to her, and she looked a bit shocked, and she said, but Mommy, I don't want God to take away my funniness. Oh, shame. So I loved that. But there's something in that. There's something very telling about us as humans, in that I don't want God to take away my funniness either. I don't want God to ruin my fun. I don't want God to kill my joy. I don't want God to actually interrupt my plans. And I think a lot of us feel this way. And right now, we're in this halfway point of the series Rule of Life. And it's so easy for us to slip into seeing God as this legalistic, domineering, disciplinarian, cosmic killjoy. And so if you hear nothing else today, I want you to hear that that is not the God we serve. That is not the God we serve. We serve a God so full of joy, so full of life, so full of fun. Think about zebras. Think about ostriches. Think about the beauty of this world. Think about just the fun of this world. That is the God that we serve. He is many, many, many things, but he is certainly a God of joy. And he is not here to ruin our fun. Life in Christ is not about rules and regulations and laws and expectations. It's about life and life in abundance. And so Jesus came to earth and he lived 30-something years and he had a very full human experience. And as Steph always likes to say, he would have stubbed his toe. He would have been hungry. He would have eaten. He had friendships. He had family. He had work. I don't want to upset anyone here, but Jesus would have had to steward his sexuality. He was fully human. He was also fully God. And so he managed to do that without sin. Jesus was fully human, and then there came a day where he was killed, he was murdered, and he died in full and final payment for our sins. He didn't do this so that we could live boring, stale, boxed little lives. No, he did this so that we would have life and life in abundance. And so please don't be put off by the title of our series, which has the word rule there. It's the rule of life. It's about stewarding our lives in such a way, ordering our lives in such a way that we get to live them with maximum fruitfulness, with maximum joy. That is what God has for us. So I had to laugh when Frankie said this to me, that she didn't want God to take away her funniness, because I find it so funny that she sees herself as funny. And maybe, Izzy, you can show that picture of her. That's Frankie, and that's me saying, Franks, just let me take a photo. She can't just smile like a normal girl. She can't be just dressed like a normal girl. That's a ladybird skirt around her neck. I don't know why. She's this exuberant, fun, joyful little thing. And I got to say to her, girl, who gave you your funniness? And of course, as any good Sunday school attending child knows, the answer is always Jesus. So she said, Jesus. And I said, exactly. So why would he want to take it away? He's made you that way. And he loves your funniness. And we love your funniness. And your funniness brings joy to people. And you don't have to worry. Your funniness is here to stay. She was quite happy with that. And so if you're here today and you've taken that mistaken view that God's around to kill your fun, and he wants to ruin your life with laws and legalism, I want to tell you that's not the God we serve. And so maybe as a believer that's held you back from fully engaging into a life in Christ, or maybe as an unbeliever that's held you back from stepping into faith because it's going to cost you all your joy, I want to come against that lie today in the name of Jesus. It is a lie from the pit of hell. What God has for us is a joyful life. That's not to say that there aren't things in the scriptures that call us to restraint. Of course there are. But if God is calling us to restraint, if he's cautioning us against things, it's because he wants our best. Every time God calls us to restraint, it's because his way is better. His way is more fulfilling. It's more life-giving. Just as a parent, I don't let my children do whatever they want. That would not be loving. He calls us to restraint because he has a better plan for us than we have for ourselves always. See, he thought us up and he stands outside of time and space and he gets to see the full picture. And so his wisdom is better than our wisdom. And so very often what the world and sometimes ourselves see as legalism can actually be God's kindness. So legalism is like, well, don't sleep with your boyfriend because you're not married. But God's kindness and God's wisdom is, you know what, I've given sex as this incredible gift, like this awesome, fun, amazing gift that bonds you to another person. Now, when you engage in that outside of marriage, it bonds you to that person in a way that can devastate. It can rip apart lives, can do such untold damage because it's such a huge thing. And it can even result in children born out of wedlock and all that comes with that. But within marriage, sex is this thing that bonds people together like nothing else. And it's fun and it's fantastic. And it brings unity and it brings closeness and it brings intimacy. And it may or may not bring the blessing of children. It's two different things. It's the same gift from God, but if we steward it or if we don't steward it, it can devastate or it can bless. And a few years ago, I was chatting to a friend of mine and I was saying to him, you know, I'm just battling. Like, I feel like I'm juggling all these different priorities in my life and it's so hard to live a balanced life. And he said, you're not called to live a balanced life. And I was like, what? Of course I'm called to live a balanced life. And he said, no, you're not. You're called to live a Christ-centered life. So either we can take the approach of equally weighting these various priorities like recreation and health and career and faith and marriage. That was the way I'd seen it. Or we can say, no, if my life is in Christ, then everything pivots around that. That is central to everything that I do. It's central to the way that I see things. And the penny dropped for me when this guy said this. And I just thought about it just as one example, in the case of like health and fitness. If health and fitness is one of many different areas in my life that I'm trying to find balance in, then I'm very easily going to tend towards ego, aren't I? I must eat this and exercise that way so I can look a certain way. But if health and fitness are seen in the light of the fact that I'm a new creation in Christ and that God has given me this body to steward, then I want to eat well and I want to look after myself because that brings glory to God. And because that keeps me energetic and ready to live out my calling for God. And so these two different approaches might result in the exact same eating and the exact same exercise, but one's going to be a noose around my neck. It's going to leave me always feeling not good enough. And the other one's going to be life-giving and a joy. So that's the essence of some of what we're exploring in this series as a family of believers. How do our lives, the totality of our lives, how do they reflect Christ? How do we order our lives in such a way that our relationships with God can flourish so that we can flourish? How do we view our lives in Christ as the lens through which we view all things? And so in John 15, Jesus talks about the fact that we are in him. And he uses the metaphor of him being the vine. And he says this, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Now, there's a lot there. Once as a staff, we started going through this passage of scripture, and I think we went through it for months and months and months. There is so much to unpack there. We're not doing that today, don't worry. I just want to pull out four principles from that scripture. Principle number one, our fruitfulness depends upon us abiding in Christ. So verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. If you want to live a life of purpose, if you want to live a life that matters, if you want to live a life that impacts your world and the people around you, you have to stick close to God. That's where that life comes from. Number two, we are not called simply to bear fruit. We're actually called to bear much fruit. We're not called to a mediocre life. Verse 5 says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We are supposed to be fruitful. It's okay to long to make a contribution. That is what we're called for. Number 3, our fruitfulness brings glory to God. Verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Does anyone not want their lives to bring glory to God? Of course we want our lives to bring glory to God. A purposeful life brings God glory. And so part of the series is becoming intentional about the way we live our lives so that they can be glorifying to God. We don't want to be swept along by the culture. We want the voice of God to direct our steps. Number 4, God's glory and our fruitfulness fill us with his joy. I think so often we think that God's glory and our joy are two opposing opposites. They're really not. The most joyful life you can live is one that brings glory to God. Verse 11 says, these things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. And so when we're looking through the rule of life, we're looking at these different aspects of our lives and we're saying, how do we bring in bendable rules that serve the purpose of us being filled with joy, living, having a life-giving stewardship of that area of our lives at the same time as bringing God glory? And I say a bendable rule because it's not a law. A law is something that if you break a law, there's punishment, right? But a bendable rule is something that you put in place yourself to serve you. So as an example, a bendable rule in our house is that on a Friday night, we do family night. And in the midst of all the busyness of the week, we know that we're going to get to Friday and the 5 of us will get to spend that together. And of course, as you heard earlier, we've got a marriage event coming up next Friday night. What are we going to do? Do we cancel the event? Do we cancel family night? Does the world end? No, we're just going to do family night on Saturday. It's going to be okay. So the rule's there to serve us. Okay, it's not legalism, it's stewardship. Because if we don't decide what we want to do and who we want to be, we will be swept along by the current of this age. We'll be busy, we'll probably be quite productive in terms of our career aspirations, but we'll probably miss out on a lot of what God has for us, and none of us want to do that. And so last week, Steph looked at root practices like Sabbath and prayer and scripture reading. And this week, we're looking at how we relate to other people. So we're looking at friendships, we're looking at sexuality, and we're looking at family. So in terms of friendship, how do we live out this part of our walk in a way that is life-giving to us and glorifying to God? And if you're like me, you need no convincing that friends are just, they make life so much richer. If there are people, I want to be there. But you might not be like me. You might be the sort that actually would prefer it if it was just you and Jesus. And if that is you, I want to say well done for coming. Really. But the reality is that heaven's not going to be just you and Jesus. And in the Garden of Eden, if you think about where Adam was at, he had this pretty perfect life. He had a great career. He was a botanist, a zoologist. It's the top of his field, actually. And he had amazing food to eat. He lived in a beautiful place. He got to do that rugged, Bear Grylls sort of outdoorsy lifestyle. And he had unfettered communion with God. Imagine. And this is pre-sin. And yet God says it is not good that man should be alone. We created to have and to desire communion with other people. And so also the fact that we are created in God's likeness alludes to this. So God exists in community. So he's part of the Trinity. He exists in community. And so we are called to community. And so the thing that I just want to zone in on under this topic of friendship is the thing of godly friendships. And of course, we have many different friendships in our lives. But one of the sweetest gifts God has given me in my life has been godly friendships. And godly friendships are friendships which are life-giving to us and glorifying to God. And so these are just 8 marks of probably many more of a godly friend. Number one, a godly friend loves you enough to tell you what you need to hear. I think in our humanness, we often want someone to rubber stamp our decisions, to tell us we were right and the other person was wrong. We want people to tell us what we want to hear. But if you love someone, you tell them what they need to hear. I remember at varsity in first year, I had this long-distance relationship happening, and all my varsity friends were like, it's so romantic. You guys are so perfect for each other. When are you going to sleep together? And I just remember thinking, God, these girls don't know me at all. They don't know me at all. Obviously, that relationship didn't work out, and imagine the devastation had I listened to their advice. A godly friend speaks the truth in love, God's truth in love. Number two, a godly friend keeps your name safe in their mouth. I have one of my best friends is a girl by the name of Nikki, and we've been friends since university. And if I were a betting woman, which I'm not, I would bet everything I had that Nikki will never speak ill of me. Not only that, anything I tell Nikki in confidence, she will hold in confidence. I can trust her completely. And that's a beautiful attribute of a godly friend, because I'm willing to share my heart with her because I know I can trust her. Number three, a godly friend fights for your family, not just for you. Now, many friendships are biased toward the friend, but don't have the bigger picture of the family. And so I realized this in this friendship with Nikki, which I'm going to allude to a lot now. I was upset with Steph for something. believe it or not, just that one time. And I was right to be upset. And of course, I went and vented to Nikki. And I mean, we were in our early 20s, and she didn't just say, "Oh, you're so right, what a chop," you know. She didn't just side with me and malign him. Actually, she said, "I understand how you're feeling, but blah blah blah," and sort of came to his defense, but pushed me toward him. And at that point, it was so surprising to me. It was so countercultural that I can still remember where that conversation happened. And I can still remember this warmth that came over me and this feeling of, wow, I feel so safe in this friendship. Because this is a person who's going to fight for my marriage one day and for my family one day, rather than telling me what I want to hear in that moment, what my flesh wants to hear. Number four, a godly friend serves alongside you in the kingdom. So Nikki and I met in life group at varsity, and we've been on setup teams together. We've led life groups together. We now live in different parts of the world. She's in England. But if I'm preaching today, she knows about it and she'll be praying for me. And if she's doing something that side, I know about it and I'm contending for her. And so we're doing this walk together, even though we are so far apart. A godly friend does not instigate, invite, or tolerate gossip. So I don't know what your perception is about friendships between women, but there is absolutely no room for gossip in my friendship with Nikki. Absolutely none. We speak just about every day via WhatsApp, and there's just no gossip. None. And I remember, I think it was last year or the year before, I messaged her and I said, "I'm so upset. I sound like a very upset person. I'm really not, but bear with me for the examples." I said, "I'm so upset. I've just, this conversation just happened and it's just changed the way I've seen this person and I don't know what to do with it. And you know the person, it's going to upset you too." And she said, "Okay, if you can process this with me, without letting me know who the person is, or without leaving me wondering who the person is, then sure. But otherwise, please process it with God. And I was like, oh, you are so wise and so right. You are so right. And the beautiful thing about a godly friend is that actually they're more interested in being righteous before God than having their curiosity. What happens to curiosity? Satisfied. Yeah. Thanks. A godly friend is your encourager, not your competitor. So when Nikki and I met, we were both at university. She was studying education. She dressed in pink a lot. I was studying conservation, and I was doing khaki, obviously. We were not natural friends at all. And actually now, we are both married to pastors. We both, her and her husband lead a church in England. She has three little girls. So suddenly we're leading these parallel lives. But for nearly 10 years of our friendship, she was single. And so things were going on in my life, things that she hoped would one day happen for her, like marriage and ministry and children. And there's never been an inkling of how come she gets it and I don't, God. There's never been anything like that. We've just championed each other. Godly friends are not in competition with one another. Number 7, a godly friend prays with and for you. And this one's obvious, but I just love that if I'm going into something, I can message her and I can say, please pray. She won't need any context. She won't need anything. She'll see that message and she will pray for me. And I know that. Number 8, a godly friendship is life-giving to us and glorifying to God. This friendship and many other godly friendships that I have shaped my life in more ways than I can count. They've shaped my marriage. They've shaped my friendships. They've shaped my parenting. They've shaped my ministry. They've enriched my life so beautifully and called me closer to God so beautifully. And I am unspeakably grateful for the godly friendships I have in my life. And so I know you guys are all going to come and ask me for Nikki's number after this. She's not up for grabs. But I do believe that God has godly friendships for us. I really do. There's such beautiful examples in the scripture, and I'm sorry that I couldn't go into them today. But if you think of David and Jonathan, and if you think of Paul and Timothy and Ruth and Naomi, there's many examples of beautiful friendships in the scripture. And I believe that God loves to give us godly friendships. And so how do you grow or gain godly friendships if you don't have them? Number 1 is that you pray. You pray that God would give you a godly friend. And so I did this at varsity at that point where these girls were giving me poor advice. I had a prayer journal and I said, God, if I could just have one godly friend. If I could just have one. And he gave me many. And I want to say here, such friends don't need to be your age. Don't get stuck in that. I have godly friendships with women 20, 30, 40 years older than me and nearly 20 years younger than me, and they are so precious to me. Number 2, put yourself out there, because if you're wanting friendships with godly people, you need to be where God's people gather. And so I think as adults, it's a bit difficult in that you don't get to hang out with your friends all day like you do at school. But as adults, it's great if you can actually find friendships that naturally pepper the rhythm of your life. And so finding friends in your church community is an awesome place to do so, because you're going to see them regularly. You don't need to take time out from other things. You're seeing them anywhere. So get involved in community. Get to prayer meeting or join a Bible study or a life group or whatever it is, because friendships take time and they take intentionality. And number 3 is be a friend to others. So when I was engaged, Nikki and I were driving around doing something like marriage stuff, wedding planning stuff, and we got back to my car and there was a parking ticket, because of course there's none so enthusiastic about their job as a traffic cop in Stellenbosch. And I was like, this is not what I need. And she took it and she said, this is not what you need and you don't need to worry about it. I'm going to sort this out. Like, who does that? At my wedding, I had beautiful, beautiful, very impractical shoes, which hurt a lot. And she saw that and she took them and she gave me hers. Who does that? A godly friend does that. A godly friend goes above and beyond. And so be the kind of friend who perceives another person's needs, sees when they actually need a night off from parenting, and take their kids or bring them a meal or send them a message because you're thinking about them. And a godly friend also thinks about they brought a family. So I don't, is Richard Barry here today? Hi, Richard. Richard, it's your birthday tomorrow. Is it tomorrow or next Monday? Tomorrow, you're turning 70. Happy birthday for tomorrow, Richard. Sorry, Richard is Nikki's dad. And so I know it's just hard for her to not be here when it's your birthday tomorrow. Sorry. And so on that note, as parents, we need to really be encouraging our children toward godly friendships. A godly friendship can change the trajectory of your life. So your kids, no matter how young they are, foster their friendships with other believers. Yes, they must be friends with unbelievers. Of course they must. They must be salt and light. They must have influence. Absolutely. But really, as you can, and as God calls you to, try to foster those relationships, because then they have friends for the journey and it will make such a difference as they face the pressures that children do. Let's move on. Sexuality. I don't know why whenever the topic of sexuality comes up, I'm made to preach on it, but here we are. Here we are. How do we live out this part of our walk in a way that is life-giving to us and glorifying to God? I want to just say that if you are over the age of 13, maybe 10, I don't know. If you're over the age of 10 and you're not dead, then this topic is relevant to you. Don't dial out because you're single. Don't dial out because you're divorced or widowed. Please don't dial out. This is a, sexuality is a part of our makeup, and it's a beautiful and good part of our makeup. Don't dial out. Sexuality is probably the area Satan uses to derail more believers than just about any other. So we can't be naive about it. R.T. Kendall is this wonderful preacher and author. And in his late 70s, someone said to him, "What's your greatest fear?" And he said, "My greatest fear is that I would fall morally." We've got to be realistic. At whatever your age or relationship status, this is an area that Satan can just use to rip through our lives and cause great devastation. And obviously, we don't want that to happen. So we want to talk about a rule of life that provides helpful riverbanks that would channel our sexuality in a way that is life-giving to us and glorifying to God. How do we do that? Very briefly, we apply wisdom. I mean, duh, right? We apply wisdom. If you, whoever you are, watch what you watch. Be careful what you watch. Be careful what you read. If I'm reading a book and it crosses a line and it doesn't sit right with my spirit, despite the fact that I am a very, very, very curious person, and I'm also a person who does not like to not finish something that I start, I read bad books through to the end. Like, I'm that person. If it crosses a line and something doesn't sit right with my spirit, I'm going to close that book. I'm going to put it away, because actually my purity before God is more important than knowing how the book ended. If you're watching something, do you have the boldness to get up and leave if it crosses a line? You've got to steward what you let into your life. If you're in a relationship, have you applied some wise principles? Have you given yourself a curfew? Have you said, okay, well, we're not going to be in the bedroom. We're not going to leave the doors closed. There's obvious things that we need to apply. We need to apply godly wisdom. Have you had a conversation about what your boundaries are, what you feel is right in Christ? Have you had that conversation? Number two, we lean into accountability. So there's a man that I work with in Stellenbosch, and a lovely, lovely guy. And I had a meeting with him one day. And at the last minute, he sent me a message saying, we need to just change the location of the meeting from, I don't know, somewhere on campus to some hotel. So I'm driving there, and I message Nikki, and I say, listen, Nix, you just need to know I have a meeting now with Dr. Dreamy, no word of a lie, Dr. Dreamy, and it's happening at a hotel. And I just want you to know that I'm meeting Dr. Dreamy at a hotel. And is there anything between me and this man? Of course not. But it's just wisdom. It's just accountability. It's just not leaving any room for any nonsense. Number three, we hold a high view of marriage. So recognizing that marriage is a picture of Christ and his bride, and recognizing that marriage is so, so dear to God, we hold it in we hold it in reverence. We love marriage. We love our future marriage if we're unmarried. We love our present and only marriage if we are married. And we respect other people's marriages as well. Just don't be a flirt. Just don't flirt. Don't cross boundaries. Don't be silly. This is not just about you and your ego and you feeling attractive enough. This is about a picture of Christ and his bride. It's a very, very precious, precious thing to God. And number four, we wise up on issues of sexual purity. Especially to the young guys. Especially to you guys who are in high school and varsity. Do not fall into the trap of adopting someone else's greasy grace, liberal views on matters like pornography and modesty. So people are so scared to go there on modesty because, oh, you don't want to slut shame. This isn't slut shaming. I don't believe that the way I dress makes me responsible for the behavior of men. No, no, no. Men are responsible for the behavior of men. But I do believe, I fully believe, that as a daughter of the Most High King, I'm called to dress modestly because that glorifies God. Men are their own blessing. Men can sort themselves out. I'm saying, be okay before God with the way that you dress. That's actually who you answer to. And so the world's going to say, dress how you want because it's your body, your rules, whatever. No, 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 it's not. God's given you that body to steward. That's who you answer to, not the world. We need to be swayed less by the voices of culture than we are by the voice of God. And in order to be swayed by the voice of God, we need to be in the Word and we need to be in prayer and we need to be in godly accountable relationships. And as I'm saying these things, I'm quite sure the word legalism is screaming in some of your heads. There's a big difference between legalism and what gives God glory. And that's our goal. That's our goal. God has a life of abundance for us when we steward his gifts with wisdom. Let's move on. Family. Maybe the musicians can come up so long. We're drawing to a close. Our families are a precious, precious gift from God. And a lot of what I'm going to say now about stewarding our families and a rule of life for family pertains especially to those of us who have kids in the house. But even if you don't have kids in the home, your marriage is a family. And if you're a granny or a grandpa who has influence over children, then this applies to you as well. Or if you are a aunt or whatever, if you have any influence over children, these things would apply to you as well. Number one, develop a weekly rhythm of church involvement. So I can't tell you how grateful I am that my children get to grow up in this community. I mean, there's the obvious things like knowing that no matter what the question is, the answer is Jesus. And knowing their little Bible stories and correcting their mother when she gets it wrong. No, Mom, that was the Ninevites. Okay. there's that kind of thing. But there's also the fact that this is such a beautiful community. This is the most multicultural community that my children are part of. Their school's pretty white, actually, which is a sadness to me. But here, there are various tribes and tongues, just as it will be in heaven. So I love that they get to grow up in this. I love that people in this community lean into parenting my children, into correcting them, into championing them, into calling them to more. I love that this is the village that raises the child. This is it. And I love, love, love that my children get to grow up in this. It is such a gift to children to be able to grow up in the local church. It really is. Number two, protect your time together. So we mentioned, I mentioned earlier that we have a family night on a Friday. And so there are five of us and we each have a turn to have a family night. If it's your family night, you get to decide what you eat. You get to decide what we eat and what the dessert is and if there's going to be a movie. So everyone tries to kind of influence each other. And if it's the end of the month, we're like, Frankie, don't you think jelly would be nice? Because jelly is about 4 and 95. But the kids take it really seriously, and in the midst of such busy weeks, they know that they can count on a Friday night being our time. And if it's Steph's family night, then the kids get quite protective over him, and I know this is going to shock you, but upon occasion, rare occasions, I might chirp Steph, and then Poppy will stand up and she'll be like, Mommy, he's the family night boy. Unfortunately, that only happens once in 5 weeks. But if we have meetings in the evening, we, for the most part, try to make them after 7 so that our kids aren't, it doesn't cost our children. We try to have meals together. Just as a family, we've made a decision to try to protect our time together. And if you don't make that as a decision, unfortunately, louder voices take precedence. Number 3, practice hospitality. So have people in your home and realize that actually your family is a blessing from God. And why are we blessed? So that we would be a blessing, right? And so there's a lot of people who don't have families. And so then it's about bringing them into your home and allowing them to be blessed by being part of your family, extensions of your family. And I think of the Robinsons. You guys are the kings of this. You bring people into family and it so blesses people. And when you bring people into family, they're learning from you. They're learning parenting. They're learning about marriage. They're learning about God. It's a beautiful thing to do. Number 4, pray with and for each other. So we try to really model prayer to our children. And so we pray with them on the way to school. We pray with them before meals. If Poppy prays, it's always mostly about her cat. But we also get to some other stuff. We pray with them before bed. And it's so beautiful that often when someone hurts themselves, the children's first response is prayer. And often when there's an ambulance that goes past, the children start to pray. And that's because they've seen it modeled. So we've decided to be a family that models prayer. Number 5, serve and give together. So again, children aren't going to learn service unless they see it taught. And so our children see us serving and so they follow suit. I'm not saying we've got the perfect family. I'm sorry that I'm not cushioning this and making it, like, portraying it more gently. I'm aware of time passing fast, so I'm trying to just go through this very quickly. But we need to teach our children to serve. We need to teach them. And you know what? Some of the sweetest, sweetest, sweetest moments of church life happen on setup team. That's where people fall in love and friendships are solidified and children are part of that. And you know what? They love it. If you're having fun, they're having fun. Number 6, we unite on mission. My kids are well aware of the realities of heaven and hell. I don't want them to think that childhood is all about unicorns and cupcakes and glitter, only to grow up and realize, oh, there's a very real thing about heaven and hell. No, they need to know that. That's the stuff that matters. And it's not to say we're not giving them a great childhood. I believe that we are. But we speak truth to them. And you know what? They are such fierce little prayer warriors. My oldest, Tandy, she prays so fervently for her cousin because she accepts the truth that actually it's heaven or hell. Actually, you give your life to Jesus, you recognize that you're a sinner, or you don't. And you choose an eternity with Christ or you don't. And so she contends in prayer and she speaks truth to that cousin of hers. And I believe that God will answer that prayer. And so I know that we've gone really fast through a lot of information. And my prayer is really that God would have spoken truth to you, what you needed to hear this morning. And so to just slow it down and you guys can maybe start playing. I just want to pray for us. Again, there's a lot of prayer this morning. Yeah, Father God, I thank you that your heart is so for us, Lord. Lord, I thank you that there's no part in you that wants us to live stunted lives. I thank you, God, that you are a God who longs to see us reach our full potential. You long to see us flourish and fruitful. Lord, I thank you that you love to bless us with godly friendships and godly families. Lord, help us to steward those gifts that you've given us. Help us to steward our friendships well. Help us to be good friends, Lord. Help us to be intentional parents, Lord. Help us to steward the beautiful gift of sexuality, Lord. Not as something that we have to fear, but as something that we get to live out for your glory, God. Lord, I thank you for the people here this morning, Lord, each one created by you with a particular purpose, Lord. You knit them together in your mother's womb. In their mother's wombs, Lord, you have such love for each one of them. Lord, I pray that even now as we go into a time of worship, God, you would just touch each one of them, Father. They would feel something of your presence in their hearts, Lord. Something of what it is you have for them, Lord. Not rules, not regulations, but Lord, life in abundance, my King. Thank you that you're a God of joy, Lord. Lord, we give the glory to you, my King. In the mighty name of Jesus.